Rapaz. Everything rises and falls on leadership, but I make no apologies for the weather at all. That's one thing that's most of the time we cannot control, although men of God in the past have spoken the weather into existence the way they wanted to. But yeah, so many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. We had amazing things planned for today, isn't it? Outside service, the deep end would be off, lots of poikies going, and then a cold front decided to pull in. So we apologize that the deep end is not here. We gave them off, but so that's why we just did a cappella style, yeah? And those of you that are going to brave the cold and be with us, well, we on sun. There's one thing that Christians can do well together. Hulle kan vreedsaam kuier. I don't know about you, but it's got to be way, way, way colder than this to stop me from eating. But to each his own. It's great to have you here this morning. Trust that you are going to, that God's going to meet you at your point of need. Amen. We're going to continue with our journey speaking about God's house of prayer. To recap what we spoke about last week, we focused on two particular verses from James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Spoke about cleansing hands, not being double-minded, purifying your hearts, all these requirements for our prayers to be effective. And then we also looked at that very, very sobering passage of scripture that Jesus teaches on in Matthew chapter 7 from verse 21 to 23. Remember, he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And he's not speaking about the lost world. He's not speaking about Satan worshippers. He's not speaking about devil skinners. He's speaking about people that are actively involved in church like you and me, that are emotionally, spiritually invested, that give of their time, give of their finances, people who operate in the gifts of the Spirit, people like us. It's to those people that Jesus says, depart from me. Why? Because we practice lawlessness. We looked at the concept of practice means doing something over and over. Arnu, jy het vir ons gesê, to get better at it. Sobering thought that those are the people that Jesus says, depart from me. I didn't know you, Lord, but we've done all these things, Lord. Yes, but I didn't know you. And we looked at the fact that Jesus there is speaking about intimacy with him. Are you ready for this week's installment of God's house of prayer? This week we're going to focus on James chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm going to read it to you. You can follow overhead on the screen or on your tablets, phones, Bibles, whatever you've brought to follow God's word. What I want to encourage you with, folks, how many of you, don't be shy, put up your hands, battle to memorize scripture. Let's see anybody show of hands. Okay, those hands are up. How many of you have actually brought your Bible or phone or something to follow in or write down this morning? Very few. Can you see why you're battling? I'll just leave that thought. So it's one thing to sit like this, and I'm not knocking anybody. That's fine. You can sit like this. But one of the ways that you memorize scripture is finding it in your Bible. Today, you scroll to it on your thing, especially writing it down. It enables you to remember stuff. I don't know about you, but when the devil comes to attack me, I want to be able to tell the address in his ear. I want to give him chapter and verse in his ear. And also when people come to me, I don't want to say, nee, kom ons bali pastoor. I want to be a blessing to them. Therefore, I want to memorize scripture. You do your best. God will do his best. John 14 and 2 verse 26, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that Jesus has taught you. So I encourage you, if you're battling to memorize scripture and you want to stop battling to memorize scripture, bring something to read it when it's preached from the pulpit. Can I get a loud, enthusiastic amen? Or you can write it down. Of, it's your prerogative. Jy kan voortsukkel en niks onthou nie. Dis ook maar, that's your choice. That's one of the challenging things about the gospel. It's free to choose. Hallelujah. James, the fifth chapter and verse 16. Are you ready to receive from the Lord this morning, church? Confess your trespasses one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Jesus, as your sons and daughters this morning, we do not take for granted the privilege that we have of being able to get together like this. It's cold outside, but it's warm here. We have air cons. We're sitting on comfortable chairs. We have food to look forward to. These are gifts and privileges that many people cannot partake of. Here ons neem dit nie vanselfsprekend nie. But especially your promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us the words that Jesus would have us hear? We're not here to listen to anybody's sermon. We're here to have an encounter with a living God. Father, thank you that you're watching over your word to perform it and will achieve the purposes for which you send it forth. Lord, may we hear it with our ears, perceive it in our hearts, grasp it with our spirits, and may we apply it to our lives so that when we leave this place, we live this word in the name of Jesus. And that song that's become so close to us, Lord God, may we be the sound of a choir that lives what it sings long after we've left the building and the music has stopped. We thank you for this morning in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Folks, we're going to unpack just that verse this morning, focusing on a few key words that should be transformational in our lives when we apply it. The first one is confess. Say confess. Okay. Confess, amongst other things, means that we need somebody in our lives that we make ourselves accountable to. Somebody that you can go to, that you trust, that you love, and trusts and loves you to the point that when you share your dirtiest laundry with them, they're not going to change their view of you. Do you get what I'm saying? You go to some people and you tell them, listen, I just want to share something with you, and you share it with them, and they're like, oh, you did what? Confess your sins one to another. Find somebody like that. My encouragement is that you find somebody that has Christ-like character, not just scriptural knowledge. There's a difference. You see, Romans 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So you can have somebody that's puffed up with a knowledge of chapter and verse and not have the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And jy deel met hulle jou donkerste geheim and they check you skeef out after that because like, yo, I didn't really expect you would do that. Do you get what I'm saying, church? It's important that you have somebody like that. Consider it prayerfully who you speak to. Consider prayerfully who you share your dreams with. Might I remind you of a young boy called Joseph who shared his dreams with his brothers? You know the consequences of that. Be careful who you share your dreams with. Make it a matter of prayerful consideration. Confession is important. It's important who you share it with, all right? There's a danger in doing it alone. I want to share with you this morning briefly, for those of you that do not know, for those of you that do, you're going to hear it again. The danger of doing it alone. 34 years ago, Satan had convinced me that as a man, if you ask for help, you're already a failure. You're supposed to be able to do it on your own. You cannot go and ask somebody for help. So as a result, I was busy dying inside, had the best pose on the outside, was faking it, but inside I was busy dying. He convinced me that if you ask for help as a man, you're already a failure. So I didn't ask anybody for help. And as a result, God had to completely break me before I let him fix me. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Everybody needs somebody sometime. Doing it alone is dangerous. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound judgment and against all wisdom. No, I've got this. I'll do this. I'll do it on my own. You can't, ladies and gentlemen. We've been created by God to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We've been created to be part of a body. We are dysfunctional apart from the body. I know people that refuse to go to church because of everything that's wrong in the body of Jesus Christ today, and rightly so, to a greater or lesser degree. Maar wat hulle vir hulself sê is that there's no church out there that's good enough for me, want ek is te geestelik vir hulle. Really? In spite of her failures and her shortcomings and her weaknesses, the body of Jesus Christ is still the body of Jesus Christ. It's still a vessel that He has chosen to bring about His kingdom come and His will be done. Can I get an amen this morning? So just get over that thing that there's no church out there that's good enough for you. Everybody needs somebody sometime, including us here today. So the cautions of isolating yourself and not confessing it is like this. This context of this word means this. It's less about distance and personality. In other words, I need my space. There's a time and a place for that. Can you say amen? Sometimes even Jesus separated Himself to be alone. You need that. You need that. But this is not about I need my space. And this is not about personality. In other words, I'm an introvert. I like to keep things to myself. This is the case in the context of this confession setup here in this verse, okay? It's more about beliefs and understanding. A person has a skewed belief and incorrect or unscriptural understanding. The isolating person exhibits a superior attitude as if other people's judgment is beneath them. Such a person can never expand their horizons. They will be left with only limited knowledge. This verse indicates that the isolating person is not being passive. In other words, they just, you know, they're not passively staying away from fellowship or help or people speaking into their lives. On the contrary, they're actually fighting against good sense. You can tell them and show them there's a better way. Jammer. Yes, but. Hulle weet van beter. They're actually available 24/7 to give God advice when He needs it. That's the attitude we're speaking about here. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all sound judgment. Folks, it's a dangerous place to be. They just want to express their opinions. And in the case of an echo chamber, a person is in an echo chamber, the context in modern language is, al wat jy wil hoor is jou eie stem. And then you go find people who are saying the same things that you want to hear. People like that, they're not seeking godly counsel. They're shopping for counsel and advice where they're told what they want to hear. So they go from counselor to counselor to counselor, to tutor to tutor, to mentor, whatever, until they just keep finding people that tell them what they want to hear. I mean, ander woorde, dis 'n hearts issue. They don't really want to change. They know the consequences of sinful issues, but they don't want to change. That's this person. This confession thing is real, and it is serious, and it's scriptural. Is it making sense to anybody this morning, church? All right. Also, Satan wants to keep us shameful and afraid of sharing our sins with each other. He doesn't want it brought into the light. It has been said that sometimes the power of sin is in its secrecy. The word occult simply means hidden. So you don't have to be in occultic practices like dressed like a coffin kid, black hair, black makeup, black lipstick, black fingernails, black stockings, black underpants, black, pale makeup, you know, a coffin kid or a goth or whatever. I'm not knocking anybody if that's your style. Hey, whatever floats your boat, but you don't have to be in like so-called occultic practices to be part of and subject to the occult. You just simply need to have something hidden in your life that you refuse to confess and make yourself accountable to. Is anybody learning anything this morning? So sometimes Satan wants to keep you ashamed and embarrassed and afraid. Ek kan nie vir hulle sê ek is verslaaf aan pornografie. Wat gaan hulle vir my dink? I can't tell them I cup a par Jack Daniels and Charles and Captain Morgan, all those O's come visit with me elke aand for a... What are they going to think of me? Ek is mos so en so in die kerk. Ek het hierdie verantwoordelikheid. What are they going to think of me? And the devil accuses you of that. Folks, you need to be concerned about the opinion of one and one only, and His name is Jesus Christ. What other people think about you is irrelevant. Jesus didn't care what people thought about Him. Who knew? He knew what His mission is and was. He knew He'd heard from the Father, and He was secure in His identity. So don't let the devil convince you to keep things quiet. Go to somebody and tell somebody, about what you're going through. I want to share some scriptures to encourage you with this, and we'll move off confession. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It is a physical, scientific impossibility for those two hemispheres to meet each other, the east and the west. It can't happen. So when you're in a place of confession before the Lord and repentance, and you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb Jesus, your sin is like in the east or the west, and you can't say, going back west, and I know that your sin can't come back to you because you're in the east, or you're in the west, and your sin is in the east, or you're in the east, or your sin is in the west. Can you see the point? That's the language there. You can't bring the two together. It's done. It is finished, Jesus said. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, it's done and it's dusted. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Lots of people, this statement has caused people to misquote scripture, but the principle and the concept can be understood. Ek gee vir jou 'n voorbeeld. Die wie van julle het al gehoor? Die Bybel sê jy moet vergewe en jy moet vergeet. Did you know the Bible does not say that? Here's the principle. God forgets the sins of which he's forgiven us, but we can still remember. The principle is ask God to help you forget it. Ask God. Can you see the difference there? You know, so people often ask Mozzie, you know, how do I know if I've truly forgiven? Because I'm reminded of what that person has done to me. Okay. You have intelligence. Nobody says amen. Is anybody here with intelligence this morning? Can I get an amen? You have intelligence. You have a sound mind. You have a memory. But when you think of that offense, that grievance that the person has done against you, what thoughts well up within your spirit? Do you think, yeah, you little so-and-so? And you start praying down fire and thunder and lightning from heaven upon them. Or do you think, you know what? As God has forgiven me, I forgive you and I release you. So you can remember what the person has done. And if it wells up hurtful thoughts inside of you, ask the Lord to help you deal with that in his way, in his time. Is that making sense to anybody? Isaiah 43 and verse 25, the scripture says of God, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Not for yours, his sake. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to see you step into the fullness of his destiny and purpose for your life. So it's over and above and greater than your expectations, your desires. It's for his own sake. Think about that. Nie vir ons onderhalwe nie. We'll benefit from it, yes, but for his own sake. Because he says, I know the plans that I have for you. It's for the sake of his plans that he forgets what he's forgiven you of. How beautiful is that, church? For the sake of his plans. Al is ek besig om droog te maak. It's for the sake of his plans. You forget the things he's forgiven me of. What beautiful scriptures. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And Romans 8 and verse 1, it was confirmed this morning in the pre-service prayer meeting through Philly. There is therefore now no condemnation to those, excuse me, who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So those are just three scriptures to encourage you about this thing of confession and forgiveness. And before we move on to the next topic of James 5:16, I want to make this statement on confession. Consider this. Consider this. If you truly believe that you're truly forgiven, would you still be ashamed of that which God has forgiven you of? Think about that. If you truly believe that you're truly forgiven, far as the east, it's from the west, God has forgotten, it's under the blood, no condemnation, will you still be ashamed of what God has forgiven you of? Think to yourself. So if there's something in your life that maybe there's a niggling thought in the back of your heart, I can't tell somebody about this. Do you really believe that Jesus has forgiven you? Think about that. Can we move on? I hope you're learning something this morning. Then it says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Our theme for the last couple of weeks is God's house of prayer. What do you think God wants us to learn from this series? He wants us to learn to do what? Pray. That's it. It's not complicated. He wants us to learn to pray. So when it says confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another. You know what that means in the Greek? That means you must pray for one another. Who deep is that, Yella? It means you actually got to pray for one another. So that Stephen and I are having a conversation and he's sharing his challenges with me. And then I share my challenges with him. And then afterwards we're just like, yeah, so what do you think about last week's MotoGP, bro? Okay, so what was the purpose of just talking about that stuff if we're not going to actually pray for one another? What have we done? We've just reaffirmed and cemented the issues that God wants to deliver us from in our lives and left the status quo there. Bid for Makar, yalla. Bid for Makar. So for the longest time on the outreaches that we do, the Joels, the rallies, wherever we go, I chat to the guy, and inevitably people start telling me about their spiritual lives. Why? I don't know. I don't ask them, but maybe they feel they've got to justify themselves because I'm a pastor. And I say, is there anything I can pray for? So last week, Saturday, one of us, the VPC Joel, time goes by very quickly when you're in a coma. I hadn't even attached my helmet to my motorcycle yet. And the first person comes, and I realize he has an opportunity. A member of the Max. We start cheering, we start talking, and ask him, is there anything I can pray for? But he says, yes, please. Prayed with him and his wife right there on the spot. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. That's why it's important to have an accountability partner, someone you can go to and say, look, but I'm battling with this. Let's pray about this thing. Why? Because where two or more on earth agree on anything, it will be done for them by their Father who is in heaven. Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 18. Okay, so you actually need to pray for one another. All right, as the Holy Spirit leads you. Then it speaks about being healed. This means that there's change from the prayer. The prayer must actually achieve something. There must be change, right? There must be the focus or the desired outcome of all the praying is godly change. You're not praying because Mozzie is on week umpteenth of God's house of prayer. Ek beter nou iets daaromtrent doen. Or whatever the focus of prayer is actually change. It's that there's godly change in our lives. That we experience healing in all levels of our lives, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Spiritually, understanding who you are in Christ Jesus, that you're seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. Mentally means that you have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Peace doesn't mean when the fighting stops. Peace means where that in the midst of the storm, you know the one who walks on the water. You know the one who can speak to the storm. Peace doesn't mean the fighting has stopped. Peace means that when it's raging war around you, you're confident and secure in your relationship with Jesus. I don't know the outcome. I don't understand it. You might not see it, but that doesn't matter. I know Jesus. I know God. God's got this. It means that you're at the place where you're okay with not getting his answer. You're not looking for what's in the hand of the giver. You're content in your relationship with the giver. Is that making sense to anybody this morning, church? So that's what it means, mental healing. And then physical healing is a lot more obvious. You got sinus, you had to snort niesi, you got a broken whatever, an incurable disease. By his stripes, we are healed. So that's the purpose and focus of prayer. The next aspect there is effective. Effective prayer. If there is effective prayer, that means there is also ineffective prayer. Yeah, but Mozzie, isn't all prayer effective? What do you think the answer is, church? Do you think at this stage of the game we've learned that we can pray amiss? That's what the Bible teaches us. It says straight, you're praying for selfish reasons, man. That's why you're praying amiss. The Bible tells us straight, Ons weet nie waarvoor ons moet bid nie. It tells us we do not know what to pray for. That's the Bible teaches us that. Okay? So to be effective, what is effective prayer? We have to let the Holy Spirit lead us in prayer. The Holy Spirit needs to lead us in prayer. Remember the practical example that we used, and it's not wrong, it's just an example. We get together and we make our prayer lists, which it's good to do that, to write the things down, and then we submit the prayer list there, and then we pray over those things. You can relate to what I'm saying. But what about also not writing down a list? Just coming, sitting, and waiting on the Lord, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Start by thanking God. Let the Holy Spirit give you God's heart, God's mind on a particular topic, and let the Holy Spirit lay on your heart what to pray for. What a difference. My encouragement, counsel to you is do both. Do both. Let's make our prayer lists. Let's submit them before the Lord. And then let's also wait on the Lord. This equates to effective prayer that changes things around us. Romans 8 and verse 26. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. Everybody say groanings. No, everybody say groanings. Groan for me this morning. Pretend that you're complaining about the government or Eskom. Groan. Come on. I know you can brom. Ek het julle al gehoor. So groan this morning with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, this is so painful. It's so difficult. You can't even put words to it. You groan in the spirit. Only two places in the scripture this is mentioned. Here, and when the Israelites were groaning because of the burden of their slave drivers in Egypt. That kind of groaning. You've run out of English, you've run out of Afrikaans, and all the other non-official languages, and now you pray in your heavenly language. You pray in tongues as the Holy Spirit prays through you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in prayer. I wonder, Jesus said to his disciples, watch with me for 1 hour. Ek weet nie van julle nie, but I can pray for everything that I think is important in a minute. Sonder die spoegspat. In a minute, and then? Then I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that, it's all over. That's when you need the power of the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, to pray through you so that your prayers can be effective. Or else it's just air, hot, empty words. Does that make sense to anybody? Right, effective. So, before we move to the next word, efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right things, Adrian. Efficiency is like you have this little, let's say, it's a fuel pump. It's supposed to be on the inside of a fuel tank somewhere on the engine. And this thing is effective. I mean, this thing runs it. It uses low energy, high RPMs, is reliable, low maintenance, is durable. But it's not in the right place. It's effective. It's efficient. Sorry, it's efficient. It's only going to be effective when it's in the right place on that motorcycle to get the fuel to the combustion chamber so that that thing can work. Can you relate to what I'm saying? So efficiency is doing things right. I'm praying right. I'm quoting chapter and verse. My heart is right. Effectiveness is doing the right things. The effective, fervent prayer. Let's move to fervent. Touched on this a little bit last week. Fervency. Fervency. What's the Afrikaans word for fervency, Fuller? Kijk gauw of ons Jakobus 5 and verse 16. Fervent, it's like not just, Lord, if you got time and if it's okay with you, would you mind just changing this little uncomfortable circumstance in my life? Because I don't really like it. Thanks, Lord. Geestdriftig. Vurig. Daar sê, hier kom die woorde uit. It sounds much better in Afrikaans. Vurig. Geestdriftig. Fervent. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. I don't know about you, but when this became revelation in my life many years ago, I'm a picture person. I learn by pictures, you know. So when things are going well in my life, it's like, Bless me, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I can be a blessing to others. It's so good, Lord Jesus. This walk is so wonderful. And you're so good, Lord Jesus. Bless this one. Bless that one. Change this and change that. And then the pawpaw hits the fan in my life. And it gets desperate to a point where I don't know what to do. And my whole posture changes. My posture changes here and my posture changes here. Ewe skielik is my gebede dan. Oh Lord, help Jesus Christ, God. Can you see the difference? Suddenly it's different. That's the fervent kind of prayer. Jesus teaches us about asking, seeking, finding, knocking. We're going to get to that in another sermon. But there's a process that you go through. It's apostolic in its nature. It builds up the kinds of prayer. Fervent prayer. What is fervent prayer? It means being passionately persistent and not giving up or losing heart until your breakthrough answer comes. God is not looking for casual inquirers. He's looking for desperate seekers. He says, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. He said to me, Mamazi, I've been praying for this to change in my life for 3 weeks and nothing's happened. My shame. 3 weeks. Okay. 3 years. 3 decades. I know testimonies, stories of people who've lived their entire lives reaching the lost, sharing the saving message of Jesus with their family, and not one single family member comes to know the Lord, and at that believer's graveside where the person's being buried, as the minister, wanneer besig met die ter aarde bestelling, the final committal, people in their family give their lives to the Lord. You know, the promises that were given to Abraham, he didn't even get to see. You think about that. Was he concerned? No. He'd heard from God. God said, move. He moved. He said to his wife, come, let's move, doll. Where are we going, love? I don't know. What? Come. Because of that, he didn't even get to see the fruition and the fulfillment of the promises given in his life. He did it anyway. He did it anyway. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. How long must I pray, Mozzie? How long is the name of my Chinese friend? How long? How long is a piece of string? I know exactly how long you must pray. You pray until your breakthrough answer comes. You pray until you see the godly change you want to see. I'll share this little example. It's a cycling motto. Cycling is like wrestling a gorilla. You don't stop when you're tired, but you stop when the gorilla's tired. Same thing with fervency. You pray until your breakthrough answer comes. And if the answer doesn't come, at the very least, till you have the peace of the Prince of Peace that surpasses all understanding. That's when you pray. Fervently. The first time I saw that was at a funeral. What's the guy's surname? Doug. Doug Payne, Sunshine from Madrid. Remember Doug and Mary Payne? Doug and Mary Payne. His coffin is busy being wheeled out of the church to the hearse outside, and there's his wife in the front of the coffin. And this wasn't fake posing Christianity. This was real. You could sense it in her spirit, in the spiritual atmosphere, and you could see it in her eyes. She's walking in front of the coffin singing a praise song because she knows her husband's gone to be in his home in glory with her Maker. I saw this is real. That's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I don't understand it, how a widow that's supposed to be cut up and messed up, she's grieving, but is overcome with joy of the Holy Spirit, even though our levensmaat is nie meer daar nie. That's fervency. That's fervency. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is looking for desperate seekers, not casual inquirers. Then it speaks about a righteous man. The effective, fervent prayer of a compromising, lukewarm Christian avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a man who's got his head in the scriptures, but his feet in the world. The effective, fervent prayer of someone who knows what's right, who knows what needs to change, but just says, ach, God understands. I'm honest near klipni. I'm just flesh. No. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Church, where you seated this morning, don't answer me or raise your hand. Can you say that you are in a place of righteousness with God? Well, what is righteousness, Moz? This means being in right standing with God, leading humble, repentant lives. It means having a humble, repentant attitude before God. Not just, I'm going to do my own thing. God understands. It's like these creditors that want to get you into debt. Buy it now, get it now, and pay later. Instant gratification. What's that? I'm gonna sin now because it's lekker, and I'll repent later. Okay. All right. I beg to differ that the scripture teaches something else. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You think about that. Church, what is this saying? God is teaching us that He wants you to be an image and reflection of what righteousness looks like. He wants you to be a reflection of, this is what it means to be washed in the blood of Jesus. This is what it means to live a life where you have been forgiven. This is what it means to live a life where you are justified. Remember what justified means? Just as if I've never sinned. That's what it means. When you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you're in Christ Jesus, you're at that place where there's no condemnation. You're submitting yourself to the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you in that place of righteousness. Not you want the benefits of the kingdom of God because you're afraid of the consequences of sin, but you want to live the compromising life as close to the flames of hell as you can. That's not righteousness, folks. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is where you know that God has forgiven you. And as you yield to the Holy Spirit, remember we said that what's key is that you learn to hate sin, not just be afraid of the consequences. Remember the definition of the fear of God? Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate what is evil. We're in that place where you hate what is of the devil. You hate the evil that He wants to continuously plague you with. You hate the sinful issues that He wants to pour out over your life all the time. When you hate that, you allow the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a life that is clean and pure before God Almighty. In our thought life, in our actions, in our words. That's what it means to be in righteousness with God and in right standing. Matthew 6 and verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or trespasses. I chose this translation because trespassing is so easy to understand. So, trespassing, somebody's on your property and they don't belong there. They haven't even done anything wrong yet. They haven't littered. They haven't peed on your lawn. They haven't broken into your home. Hulle betree. They're trespassing. They don't even belong there. You're like, word net need. Yeah, but I've done nothing. I don't care. You don't belong here. That part there that says private property. This is my domain with God. This is my space. This is my life. This is my system of values. These are my principles. These are my principles. And if you come there, you're trespassing. I don't even want it there. We forgive those who trespass against us. If we don't forgive those who trespass against us, God won't forgive our trespasses against Him. Is there anybody you need to forgive now? Think about it. Think about it. Everybody believes forgiveness is a wonderful idea until you need to do it. How many of you think forgiveness is a wonderful idea? Okay. But when you need to forgive somebody, but Moz, you don't understand what they've done. They've done it like the umpteenth time. No, perhaps I don't understand, but God does. You know? This is a challenging thing, people. Is anybody learning anything this morning? Challenging, isn't it? All right, we're drawing to a close. I've been going like 10 minutes too long already, according to some folks. And then it says, avails much. We'll end with this, and then we're going to recap quickly, and then dan gaan ons vrede saam kuier. But before we do that, we're going to practice what we've preached. Is that okay? Now, let me try this side. Maybe I can get some enthusiasm here. Before we go and eat, we're going to practice what we've preached. Is that okay? Thank you. Thank you. We're not just going to be hearers of the word. We're going to be doers of the word. So that means we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for one another. Come on, church. Come on, man. I hope you come to church today expecting that something's going to change in your life. Hallelujah. Avails much. Avails much. There's much that needs to be achieved and much that needs to change. So, there's so much that needs changing in our lives and in the world around us. Listen to this, folks. Complaining about it will not change anything. Complaining about it will not change anything. How many of you know that we got lots to complain about in South Africa? We got lots to complain about in South Africa. How many people? This God-forsaken country. Do you know there's no such place on the planet or any other celestial body in all of creation? There's no such place as a God-forsaken place. There's people that have forsaken the God that have made, that has made every place. There's no such thing as this God-forsaken country. It's a country that has forsaken God. And we're sitting with the consequences. There's so much that needs changing. The only thing that's going to change it, my brother, my sister, is when we become powerhouses of prayer. That's the only thing that's going to change you, your life, your circumstances, your job, your mystical partner, your circumstances, whatever. This country, that's the only thing that's going to change it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's the summary. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Are you ready to pray with me this morning? Are you ready to pray for each other? Some of you are sitting close to each other. You probably don't mind praying for each other. So I'm not going to make it so uncomfortable for you that you go to somebody and say, oh, Mozzie, I can't for mense bid nie. Okay. Well, how do you expect God to achieve anything through you as jy kan nie voor mense bid nie? Bid dan net stilletjies for yourself. So do you think the devil is going to say, ek kan hom of haar nie aanval op hulle eie nie, want hulle is te skaam. He's going to come for you. He's going to come for you. Ek kan nie voor mense bid nie. So, julle, moenie dat ek kwaad word met julle nie. So you speaking stuff over yourself contrary to what God has said. God has said, pray for one another. That means you must do what? Pray for one another. Mozie, ek weet nie wat om te sê nie. Jy hoef niks te sê nie. Sê net, bless you. Maak het so. Of iets, daar gaat jy. Bless you, cheers. Bid vir mekaar, man. Bid vir mekaar. You know what we need for our prayers to be effective? Mosterd saakie van geloof. That's all. And here's the thing, folks. My encouragement to you is as we close this morning, don't put your faith in your prayers. Don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in the one who was and who is to come, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, God's Son. Put your faith in Him, the miracle-working God of the Bible. that calls on things that be not as though they are. Put your faith in Him as we pray for each other this morning. So if you're sitting close to somebody, just pray for them. Don't ask them, what can I pray for? Just pray. I'm gonna help you. You know what? Let's do this. These are the most powerful, but they are powerful scriptural prayers that you can pray over each other this morning. Come with me to, I didn't give this to the guys, but they might have time to get it up. But it's Ephesians chapter 1 and then Ephesians chapter 3. I want to do it out of a nice readable paraphrase for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. So let's go to, right, and make sure this is locked. Ephesians. Right, here we go. Okay, so this is what you're going to pray over each other this morning. Are you okay, church? All right, so I'll read it, and this becomes our prayer. And from there, we'll just stay in this attitude of prayer and go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm praying from verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 20, and I'll give you the scriptural reference for the next passage of prayer. Is that okay, church? All right. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, and we speak this over ourselves and over each other this morning. Ever since we heard, and this you personalize, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that He has given to those He called to be His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. And I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for you who believes in Him. And this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly places. This I pray over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And this reference is from verse 14 to 19. Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 19. And Lord, as we pray for each other this morning, as when we think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray, Lord God, that from your glorious unlimited resources, that you will empower my brothers and sisters with inner strength through your Spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will make your home in their hearts as they trust in you. And I pray that their roots will grow down into God's love and that they keep you strong in Jesus' name. And I pray that you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep your love for them is. And I pray, Lord God, that my brothers and sisters experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully, and that they will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from you. These things I pray over my loved ones, over my family, those that are here today and those that aren't. I pray that in the matchless name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen and amen. May the grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you for listening. Please travel safely. Stay warm. For those of you that are staying for Poikie, ons gaan lekker kos maak. You're more than welcome to join us. Those of you that aren't, please travel safely. Thank you for coming. And God willing, see you same time, same place next week.